Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Okay. Hasn't the series on Romans been amazing so far? It's been Andy speaking, and who else? We had Stu, Martin last week. Everyone's been brilliant. Ian was awesome, wasn't he? I don't get to speak on Romans. Martin asked me, it could only happen to me, about a week or so ago, I think it was, 10 days maybe, if I would speak on giving. You know, you've all had your credit card statements after Christmas, just started paying them off. They're all maxed out, aren't they? You've still got 4 days to go to payday. And I'm speaking on giving. I'm really excited about it, actually. Really excited at the prospect that God wants to set us free completely into a life of extreme generosity. So I've got 4 points, and I've got round about 45 minutes for the first point. So strap yourself in. That's it. Here we go. All right. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 7 says this. 2 Corinthians 9. 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's that saying? Well, it's saying if we give a few seeds, we will reap a small crop. If we give many seeds, will reap a large crop. It's very simple. Another translation says, stingy planter, stingy crop. Lavish planter, lavish crop. You know, we can live for ourselves, or we can live for him. I did a great job for around about 26, 27 years, living for myself. And then I experienced the generosity of God. But even with 30 odd years behind me of being a Christian, I still have to make a daily choice, you know, to live for him. I've still got to make that choice daily to live for him. You know, everybody see that? Do you know what they are? Seeds. Seeds, absolutely. I want you to think about this bag of seeds as being representative of your life, of your time, of your talents, and of your treasures. Now, what happens if the seeds stay in the bag? What happens to these seeds if they stay in the bag? Nothing. They produce nothing, do they? Zilch, diddly squat, nothing if they stay in the bag. You know, there's a blues guitarist, singer guitarist called C6 Steve. Joyce is in the name of C6 Steve. And he sings a song entitled, I Started Out With Nothing and I've Still Got Most of It Left. You know. But it's not like that for the Christian, is it? You know, the Lord planted talents in us, right, when we come to him, because he's got a part for us to play in his church. We are given gifts and talents and anointings, reproduces in others. You know. And the question is, what are we going to do with what he has given us? The best example of reaping and sowing that I've ever experienced, it's quite funny really, and it's in a negative sense. When I worked at an electrical retail store, we used to sell these, for those of us, video cassettes. You know, the cool ones amongst us would call them ghetto blasters. I call them. But, and we sold a set. and it cost 20, and it was the biggest that ever was, really, in you know, the genre of radio cassettes. But the point is, it cost about 3 pence to make. And for every one of these we sold, and we sold hundreds, the salesman was given £3 in his wages. And none of the other radio cassettes that we sold, no matter what the price, the salesman didn't make anything, you know. And one day there was this salesman, I'll call him Norman, because that wasn't his name. And he had a customer come to him and said, I'm wanting to buy a radio cassette for a wedding present, and I've got about £100. So Norman said, You don't want to spend £100. He said, I've got one here that's just as good for £27. And she said, I find that hard to believe. He says, you better believe it. £27. Save your money, take your husband out, you know. And she said, I'm ever so grateful for you saving me that. And he sold her this radio cassette for £27, which he made £3 on. To her, as he was ringing the money through the till, he said, so where's this wedding then? She said, oh, it's at St. Cuthbert's Church. He said, ah. He says, what day is it? He said, this Saturday coming. He said, all right. He says, what time is it? She said, 3 o'clock. And he said, wedding. He said, I'm getting married then. And it turns out he'd just sold himself a £27 rubbish radio when he could have had one for £100. What he should have said, really, was there's this one for £100 that's just come down from 170, which there was. You know, the world would call that karma. But it's not karma, that's a load of rubbish. It's actually the rule of sowing and reaping. And we can sow positively or we can sow negatively. And he sowed a dishonest seed and received back probably what he deserved, or most certainly what he deserved, you know. So the principle of reaping is so important in giving. The 4 points I want to talk about today are generosity from one person, generosity from the church that we see, the generosity that's expected from us, and the generosity that started with Jesus. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 12, verse 18. Very famous story there. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Just circle that Lazarus bit in your Bibles. We'll come back to that. This is important. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. Sorry, I've gone one over there. Let me just stop there. Okay. So, equity or extreme selfishness. There's two extremes shown here in this passage. You know, I remember we were at a conference in Stoneleigh quite a few years back. And there was a guy called C.J. Mahaney who was speaking, and he was... He was kind of doing the offering. And he talked about being a hilarious giver. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, but he was encouraging us to be a hilarious giver. And as he was speaking, I just felt the Lord speak to me and say, I want you to give everything. And I said, everything? He said, yeah, everything you've got in your bank. Now, at the time, we used to carry a bank book of days where you'd go and deposit some money in the bank and they'd mark it in your book, you know. And to draw any money out, you'd have to go to the bank with you and they'd mark that how much you've drawn out. You know, so we used to carry this bank book around all over. And there was a reasonable amount in, actually. It was all we had. And it was quite... and C.J. Mahaney said, I want you to give everything. So I'm thinking on that. and getting a bit nervous. And I thought, do you know what? I could cut that amount in half. It's still a substantial amount. You know, nobody could criticise me for just giving half of everything I've got. And I was just working out how much it would be if I cut it in half again, and doubting that it was actually the Lord who said it. And cause I thought I might have ate too much cheese the night before, or a bad mushroom, you know, because they can give you dreams and visions as well, you know. And as I'm sort of cutting it into quarters and thinking this would still be quite a large amount, and maybe more than most are giving in here, you know, Julie said to me, have you got an amount? I said, possibly. I said, have you got an amount? She said, yeah. And I said, what? And she said, the Lord said to me to give everything. And I said, me too. Yeah, you know. So we gave, we were left with not a penny. And within 6 months of that time, honestly, I'd had a promotion, I was given a company car, I'd had two pay rises, I'd had a tax rebate, and it alone was more than what we'd given, you know. And I worked it out. By 6 months, everything was back in the bank and half as much again. Isn't that astounding? You know, you can't outgive God. You just can't. So why did Mary do this? Why did Mary, you know, pour all of this perfume on Jesus' feet? It was the equivalent of about 1 year's salary, you know. And why did Judas object so much? Extreme generosity has an enemy, and that is selfishness. You know, it's quite simple that God is generous and the devil is selfish, you know. Did you teach your kids to be selfish? Anybody in here teach their kids to be selfish, you know? And yet, have you sins in your children? You know, the fact is that our natural state is selfish, you know. That's why the Bible says train a child in the way they should go, because naturally they will be selfish. When our Becky and Michael, when they were young, we used to give them pocket money, you know. I think we still do. I think it's probably by direct debit. But we used to give them pocket money, and they'd go around the shop. They'd go around the shop together, and Becky would buy like a 50 pence mix, you know. And she'd get home and she'd divide all of the mix, all the different sweets, into little 7 sections. So she'd have a couple of sweets for every day and a few left over for a special time, you know, to reward herself. And Michael would go to the shop and he'd buy half a pound bar of Galaxy, and he'd go back home and he'd eat it in about 10 minutes, and he had nothing for the rest of the week, you know. But it was either one, if you tried to touch any of that or take it, you know, it was quite evident that my children were fallen sinners waiting to manifest their selfishness. And you know, Philippians 2 verse 3 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own, but also to the interests of others. It says, should have been sold all that perfume and given to the poor. Now, my initial reactions to that were, that's a good plan. I'd have probably been on the side of Judas, to be perfectly honest. Yeah, let's sell all that. And actually, the poor can benefit rather than it just going over Jesus' feet, even though it is Jesus, you know. But the text that we've read actually reveals his heart, you know. Why don't we just sell everything and give to the poor ourselves? We have people in Christianity, I've met quite a lot of them actually, who were like that, who would say, we just sell everything and give it to the poor, you know. And my feeling is generally that them people who I've come across with that attitude, it's actually hiding something else. You know, if you have a better car than them, oh, you should sell the poor. If you live in a nicer house, why don't you downgrade? Why don't you sell that and give it to the poor? You know, if you're a Christian, I've heard it said about church buildings. You know, we could just sell this building and meet outdoors and give to the poor. You know, the fact is, if they really cared about the poor, they would sell their house or their car. But they never do they? You know, they just accuse others. And, you know, selfishness always finds a reason not to be generous. And the truth is, Judas was in it for what he could get. You know, Judas was part of the Zealot political party. And their main aim was to see Rome overthrown. And that's what Judas was in it for. And he heard about this new king, right? And he thought, this could serve me well. But then he heard Jesus speaking about kingdom not being of this earth, right? And about Jesus speaking about when the time comes to die. And he's thinking, actually, this isn't for me. You know, Judas had an ulterior motive. But then he starts plotting against Jesus, getting ready to betray Jesus, stealing from the offering. His statement, well, that and give it to the poor, was actually masking his selfishness. Judas was in it because of what was in it for him. I want to challenge you this morning. Why are you following Jesus? It's good to examine yourself like that. It's something I've done. And I wasn't totally happy with how I had to answer it, to be honest. Why are you following Jesus? Is it purely for what you can offer the people of God and the kingdom of God and the advance? Or is it with a what I can get out of it mentality? You know? If you have that kind of mentality, what can I get out of it? What you find is when difficulties arise, perhaps answer your prayers as you think you should, you quit. You quit church, you might quit your small group, you might quit your serving team that you're on, right? But if you're in it for, as we've sang, it's all about Jesus, he'll bring you through to the end. Yeah. Thing is, Mary came with an overflowing heart of gratitude, you know. The offering came with a great price. But what does your offering say about your heart when you give? You might give every week, you might give once a month, you might give once a year. But what does your offering say about your heart? I've got another one. What does your spending say about your priorities on earth? Are you, as has already been said, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because Jesus promised he'll add all that you need for life. You know? You see, Judas wanted to take everything he could to build ultimately. Mary wanted to give everything she had to bless the king. You see, Judas was interested in his kingdom and his purposes. Mary wanted to give everything she had to bless Jesus. You know, New Testament generosity can seem extravagant. What's extravagant today? You know, £1 million? Your house? And what do you give the person who has everything? Because ultimately Jesus owns everything. And you have no choice in that. Jesus owns everything apart from one thing that you do have a choice in. And that's you. The only thing we can give him is totally ourselves, isn't it? All I am, all I will ever be, I pour myself out before you. That's what Mary was saying. That's what she did. Perfume represented herself. There's some examples of extreme generosity in the Bible. David, when the temple was being built, he gave the equivalent of £15 billion. That was his offering. Solomon, when the nation of the temple was made and the Lord asked him to give one bull, and he sacrificed 1,000. And with that is then God said, whatever you will ask, Solomon, I will give, because he knew that he would ask for the right thing because of his heart, his generous heart, was for the kingdom. You know, I mean, imagine Jesus sat watching with his mates as offerings were taken, and a rich guy comes and he's changed all his money into coins so that the tin will rattle, right? And it goes in, and Jesus' mate said, see that, Jesus? That was impressive. And Jesus says, no, watch this. I'm going to show you something that's more impressive. And a widow comes up with 2 mites. and his mates are dumbfounded. What's impressive? And Jesus says, she's just given everything. Everything. You see, maybe you think what I can give really is nothing. But the little that you give can mean everything. You see, generosity is judged by not how much you give, it's judged by how much you have left. Generosity is judged by not how much you give, but how much you keep for yourself. You can have a billionaire who can give £10,000, or you can have a widow with two mites and it's all she's got. Who's the generous one? You know. Why did Mary do it? Why did she do it? Well, the clue is in the first verse, actually. Yeah. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. Mary had previously witnessed the coming of Lazarus, who Jesus, you know. Mary most definitely would have had a completely different perspective regarding worldly possessions after she saw Jesus raise Lazarus. You know, what she gave was from a generous heart and a grateful heart. You know, Amazing Grace is a great place to give into. It's exciting because you've no idea half the time where it's going. What you've given could culminate in somebody getting saved tonight in Saltburn. It could be some of the youth getting saved on a Friday night meeting. It could be go towards a mission trip to Estonia or anywhere else and people ultimately getting saved and healed as those who go pray for them. All you do know is that it will go towards the extension of the kingdom and the care for those people, you know. You see, Mary had no idea of the timing regarding this. She was preparing him for burial. And we have no idea how significant what we give. We'll only find out in eternity, you know, a lot of times. God rewards generosity, always. Mark 14, verse 9, talks about, it says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told. And that's Mary he's talking about. You know, she had no idea when she poured that perfume over his feet that 2,000 years later, this is still getting talked about. What he said was, it will be talked about for years to come. It's happening now. We're fulfilling that even now. But she had no idea, did she? Had no idea, as she poured that perfume out over his feet, that this would be getting talked about 2,000 years later. You see, generosity never gives to receive, but is always rewarded. That's what we've experienced time and time again. If you give, God will bless you. That's a fact. If you give, God will bless you. You see, blessing is a product of giving. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and you'd be familiar with this, and without it's impossible to please God. We've all heard that, haven't we? Preached many, many times. Also, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. We've heard that many, many times. But sometimes, you know, this verse isn't finished off. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earn. You know, God is a God of rewards. You know, and he rewards generosity. We've experienced that in our own life. When in Devon, I had a bad car accident, and from what I understand, for at least 2 of the 3 weeks I was unconscious in a coma. I was in hospital. But for at least 2 of them weeks, it was sort of life or death time, really. It was only in the last week where it started coming out a bit, making a recovery. And I had to retire from work because of that. And I'd only been in that job with that company for 4 years. And to get a pension with that company, you had to be there a minimum of 10 years. That had never happened where it had been less than 10 years. I'd only been there 4. And a few weeks after coming home, from hospital, I had a director of the company come round, and he came out and he said, I want to give you a pension. And I said, I thought you had to be there 10 years. He said, no, I want to give you a pension. And I want to give you a full pension, as if you'd worked until you're 65. And I am the only person from that company out of what was 10,000 employees that has got a pension on less than 10 years service. You know, that's, I put that down totally to tithing, actually. You know, which we'd done for, I don't know, maybe about 15 years. Some of that pension, we were in we were moving, and the lump sum of that pension actually was the exact amount in the difference between the two houses we were moving out of and moving into, which meant that we didn't have to get a mortgage, you know. And I put that down totally to the Lord's provision. There's no, it's beyond coincidence, you know. So I want to look at possible definitive passage on generosity. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 9. Right. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You know, I love being inspired by other Christians, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians about giving and about grace and saying, I want to inspire you through the actions of these guys, the Macedonian church. He says, out of the most severe trial, flowing joy in their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You might, through his poverty, might become rich. You know. We're talking about the Macedonian church, who Paul wanted to inspire the Corinthians with. Verses 1 and 2, we learn that they were going through a severe persecution. Right? Now, this isn't being, you know, oh, they're being a Christian, you know, or they were mocking me. This is Christians being killed. You know, severe persecution. It also states that they were going through extreme poverty. Now, again, this isn't poverty where I think I might have to cancel Sky Sports. You know, we might have to lose the second car. You know, this is, think of third world poverty and then some. The Greek, he says knowledgeably, the Greek actually literally translates rock bottom poverty. If you were reading it in Greek, those would be the Greek. They were going through rock bottom, third world poverty, only worse. Their severe persecution, it says, resulted in overflowing joy. Their extreme poverty, their rock bottom poverty, resulted in them being rich in generosity. Have we got a bit to learn? Does it put our own situation into context? Paul then goes on about their radical generosity. It says they give beyond their ability. It means that naturally what they give, they shouldn't have, they didn't have, but they give in faith beyond their ability. And it also says they give entirely on their own. Beyond their ability and entirely on their own really speaks about, firstly, sacrificial giving. Oh, I can only afford to give this week. Is that faith? You know, it's got to be balanced. We've been a good steward. But is that faith? I can only afford to give this week. Yeah. It talks about sacrificial giving beyond their ability, entirely on their own. That speaks to me about unpressured giving. You know, I don't believe in pressured giving. I believe in prepared giving. As we come before God and say, what do you want me to give, Lord? And then it goes on to say, they pleaded with us to give. Again, the literal translation is, they begged us to give. You know, I've actually been a treasurer of another church. And in all that time that I was treasurer, not one person ever came up to me and begged to be able. But these did. It talks about they deemed it a privilege to give. Do you see giving as a privilege? Because biblically, it most certainly is. It's a privilege to be able to give. And it says they sought him first, which really talks about wholehearted giving. Giving as the Lord directs, giving in obedience. You see, they understood the principle of sowing. What they were basically saying is, I want my life to count, right? I won't let our economic circle rob me of the blessings that come with giving. That's basically what they were saying. I heard of a Christian worker in Africa. He had six children, and his wage was a month. And the children in his village, because of where the village was and certain economic and wildlife in the village, were going blind. And basically, it cost $1 per child for the medication to stop them going blind. And one day, this Christian worker who had six kids and was on $10 a month actually was seeking God and praying that God would send somebody to help these children stop going blind. And God said, firstly, I'm sending you. He discussed it with the family. They really couldn't afford it. But he vowed before the Lord that he would give $1 out of his 10 per month for medication for one child. And 7 years later, he has saved four children with his $1 a month. You know. He knew that the little they had was really worth investing for the Lord. You know, I actually looked up how rich I was. There's a website that will tell you where you come in the world based on your income. You can look it up for yourselves. And I looked up to see how rich I was or not. But I am actually the 41,566,572nd richest person in the world. Isn't that cool? It was about a year ago I looked that up, so I'm probably not as rich as that now. But here's some interesting statistics for you. If we're looking at the Macedonian church, if you have an income, £1,000, combined household income of £30,000, you are in the top 0.7% people in the world. You're in the top 1% people in the world if you have a joint household income of £30,000. If you have an income of £15,000 per year, you're still in the top 5% of the world in terms of riches in your income. Many of us have got houses that we rent or that we own. I'm sure all of us are going home today to eat at some stage. I'm delighted to see that you're all clothed. Yeah. But this is in complete contrast to the Macedonians. Extreme poverty, extreme persecution, and yet I would guess the majority of you by a long way are in the top richest people in the world. You know. Verse 7 talks about, Paul says, I want you to excel in giving, in the grace of giving. I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Again, the literal translation of that is overflow. I want you to overflow in the grace of giving. You know, everybody excels in something. Everybody does. Everybody's good for something. Even if, example, you know, in school, I excelled in English, right? I was really, really good at English. I was top of the class in English. I'm not boasting much, But I tell you, in art, I'm sorry, for my GCE, or was it CSE? I can't remember. For my exam on leaving school, I drew a picture. I think Jaws was out at the time, you know, the film. And I drew a picture of a girl in the sea with her arm up, screaming. and the shark's fin coming. And it was all the sea, and it was like a sunset thing, you know. I drew that, and the examiner falling out of an aeroplane. Art, I was rubbish. French, didn't get it. When my French oral exam, you had to go in and hold a 10-minute conversation in French, you know, with the examiner. and I went in, and I just stood and smiled. And it was every sort of 30 seconds I'd go, oui, no, no. And then, with about 10 seconds to go, I thought, I'm going to need to do more than this. And I said, quelle heure est-il? And she looked at me and said, it's time to go. Yeah. But encouraging them in the things that they excel in. He said, you excel in faith, in spirit, in enthusiasm, in love. He's saying grace is already moving in the church. Look where you were. You know, you've been brought out of paganism, really. You know, but you know what? It could be talking about us. We excel in preaching. I don't include myself in that. I'm just happy to be here. You know, but we excel in preaching. We have some of the best preachers I've been here week after week. We excel in worship. You've heard this morning. We are very, very good at worship. You know, we excel in teaching. We excel in enthusiasm. We excel in children's work. We do an amazing job with the kids. We really do. We excel in youth. You know? But Paul's saying, step into this grace of giving. Right? Excel in giving. It's like, you know, we have different fields that make up our life. You know, we have the prayer field. Well, I'm up to 15 minutes a day now, and next week I'm going to start 15 minutes on the night. I'm getting to the point where I'm starting to excel in prayer, you know. Or with Bible study. Yeah, 10 minutes on the morning, now 15 minutes on the night, I'm reading the Bible. The last thing I do at night, I'm excelling in the Bible, you know. And I'm serving now, and I'm giving, you know, two, possibly three nights every week to the church, you know. I'm excelling with my time. But don't touch the money. Don't touch the money. Don't talk to me about money. That's mine, you know. And we can be like that. We can all be like that to an extent. You know, it's not about church receiving money as such. It's about us getting God's hand free from the love of money and released into a radical life of generosity. That's what God wants for us. You know, I believe if we can get free in this whole area of money, it frees us up areas of our life. You know, I want to show you how important it is to God. You see, Paul actually devoted two whole chapters to giving. And it's done under grace, you know. But it's talking about money. It's talking about giving. 25% of all that Jesus said that we've got written down in the four Gospels, actually, was about money, possessions, and how we handle them. 25%. That is more than what Jesus and hell combined. It's more than what Jesus said about faith and prayer combined. 25% of all he said was about money, possessions, and how we handle them. You know, Jesus knew that the biggest distraction in so many cultures would be stuff. You know? And we worship stuff rather than the provider of all that we need. You know? The life in our culture is the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And it has to be the latest model. You know? Again, you know, I mentioned I worked in an electrical store. Seen over the years, TV screens, can you remember when they used to bevel out? You'd watch the screen and it was this big screen that beveled out. And the rich people had 26 inches, where the common people like us had a 20-inch or a 22-inch screen. But then the screens were all made flat and everybody had to have a flat screen. But then if it wasn't a plasma, then we weren't interested. CD came in and plasmas were shut away. And then LEDs, as long as you sat directly in front of them, you sat to the side, they went dim. was HD, wasn't it? High definition. And then 3D for those that could afford it. And then, now, today, the screens go the other way. So we've gone from the screens going that way to being flat, and then they go the other way. You know, and all this while, you know, my mum and dad have gone through the last 20 years with their 22-inch screen, and they're perfectly happy, you know. We need some stuff. We do need some stuff. God gives us over and above what we need because he's gracious and generous. But if we can win in this area, we can win in every area. You know, I've mentioned before my friend's dad was a bishop, and he always used to say the last thing to be converted is a man's wallet. You know, so how do we give then? How much do we give? Just some information, really. I want to tell you different points of view on what we give and how much. You see, this tithing, isn't there? In Malachi, it talks about giving the tithe, the whole tithe, which comes into the storehouse, it mentions. What's the storehouse? It's the local church. Make no mistake. If we are tithing, we are tithing into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? It's the thing that feeds you on a regular basis, that provides for you on a regular basis. It's the local church. And those that believe in tithing as being relevant now would have you believe the scripture in Malachi, the whole tithe, the storehouse. God says, test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven to pour out blessings more than you know. And people might say, oh, well, that's under law. That's not grace. And the people who believe in tithing would say, well, actually, the first example of tithing was with a chap called Melchizedek, which is actually before the law was written, if you check. It's outside of the law, they would say. Tithing is outside of the law. It's not under law or grace. It's a principle that was given before the law was written. Similar to marriage. Marriage was given outside of the law. Then it was endorsed in the law in the Old Testament, and then it wasn't revoked in the New Testament. It was further endorsed in that. It's like the Sabbath. The Sabbath was started outside of the law, before the law was written. It was endorsed in the law, and again, it was re-emphasized in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 was talking to the Pharisees, and he was saying, you tithe, you know, you give your tithe on your herbs and your spices, but you don't practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And he said, you should practice these as well as not neglecting the former, the tithe. Now, if Jesus had one opportunity to actually demolish the principle of tithing, that would be it. But he actually said, you should practice it as well as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, those that believe in that it belongs in the Old Testament, those of the contrary opinion, says that the New Testament speaks about giving willingly, cheerfully, generously, regularly, systematically, lovingly, thankfully, and as a ministry to the Lord, but nothing directly about tithing, which is true. What do I think? Well, if you're interested, I'll tell you exactly what I think. It's very, very simple. In the Old Testament, it says an eye for an eye, right? In the New Testament, it says love your enemies, which is the higher calling. It's the New Testament, isn't it? It also says in the Old Testament, do not murder. It's good advice, do not murder. But the New Testament says, if you hate your brother, you'll actually be judged as murdering him. What's the higher calling? It's in the New Testament again, isn't it? Old Testament says, don't commit adultery. If you're married, do not commit adultery. The New Testament says, if you even lustfully at somebody else, you'll be judged as committing adultery. Can you see where this is going? The Old Testament says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The New Testament says, give generously. It's inconceivable to me to think for 1 minute Testament giving generously would be less than the Old Testament tithe. It's inconceivable, because the calling in the new on every occasion than the old. Matthew 5:20, Jesus talked about an expectation that righteousness under grace exceeds any righteousness under law. And I believe giving is part of that, you know. Do you think that the widow's mite was more than the tithe? You bet. Do you think that the Macedonian church was more than the tithe that they're instructed to give? Absolutely. Lastly, supreme example of generosity. You know, the whole thing about the grace of giving started with Jesus. It says, I'll read it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you might, through his poverty, might become rich. What does it mean he was rich? Well, he lived in glory. He had total freedom. He had uninterrupted fellowship with the Father. But he saw millions heading for destruction. And he said, I need to sow what I have for their benefit. I need to invest what I have, which is me, for their benefit. What does it mean he became poor? Well, you know what? There's nothing more shameful or degrading as naked and destitute as a criminal. You know, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and daughters of men might become sons and daughters of God. You know, he could have said, hang on, Father, this is my life, right? This is my blood. I'm not going to invest that. That's too costly. But he said, no, I'm going to sow my blood for their healing and body for their cleansing. I'm going to give it all that they might become heirs of the kingdom. Ask yourself over the coming days, am I generous or does selfishness still have a grip on me? Seek the Lord over the next few days. Is he calling this on this journey of generosity? Maybe if you work it out, maybe you were giving 1% or 2% of your income. Maybe you want to aim, if you want to give 3-5%. Because it is a journey. It is a journey. If maybe you were at base camp, maybe you're tithing. Maybe you want to aim for above the tithe and say, you know, I want to be part of a Macedonian church in terms of my generosity. You know, there's no condemnation in any of this, honestly. It's because it's a process, as the rest of the Christian walk is. You know, I actually have far more struggles with loving my enemies and forgiving certain people than I do with giving 10%, to be honest, you know. But let's start the journey, you know. Let's aim for above what we've done in the past. Maybe you just want to give 1% more. Maybe you want to aim for base camp, the tithe. Maybe you want to go above the tithe, you know. But if you were up for starting that journey and giving serious thought and ready for action in terms of your giving, I want you to do something as being symbolic that this is what you want to do before the Lord. If you want to give a serious look at your giving, will you stand with me? But only if you are wanting from the heart to have a look and stepping out in faith in terms of going giving before. I just want to encourage you, let's start the journey. So if you're serious about that, would you stand before God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, set us free from the love of money. Set us free from fear or anxiety over giving as you direct. Set us free, Lord, from any selfishness into the joy of a life of generous sacrificial giving. In Jesus' name. Amen.